We have, over the past many months, in our Tuesday teachings, been dealing with single verses of Scripture, sometimes from the Old Testament, sometimes from the New Testament. Sometimes they're commands, and the proper response for a command is obedience. Sometimes they're statements of fact, and the proper response is to receive and believe. Sometimes they're promises, and we need to appropriate them. This morning, we're going to take a promise from the Old Testament. It's really found more than once in the Old Testament, but the place that I'd like to ask you to turn as we begin is in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, Moses is the speaker. The book of Deuteronomy contains three major addresses that Moses gives the people of Israel before his death. It's as though he summarizes all of the years that he has been with them, having led them out of bondage in Egypt, through the perilous years of wandering in the wilderness, the experience of gaining the law from the Lord God on Mount Sinai, the years during which they were began to be brought together in some semblance of a nation. Because remember, when they had come out of Egypt, they brought with them very little except a slave mentality. And it was necessary to weld them together into some sense of a nation, some kind of an idea that they had a destiny. They had forgotten the fact that they were God's chosen people. They had forgotten that they were commissioned by the Lord God to be his witnesses in all the earth. And so it took a long time for that to be done. And then they moved to the edge of the promised land, but disobeyed through lack of faith. They stood there on the edge of the land. They sent spies in to look it over. The spies came out and said, "It's a wonderful land, filled with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land, and the cities are walled and fortified." And two of these spies that went in the land says, "That doesn't matter. God is going to give it to us. He's told us that we can take it, so let's go in." But 10 of the 12 spies said, "No, we can never take the land." And because of their lack of faith and their disobedience to the command of the Lord, they had to wander for a period of 40 years in the wilderness. Now, Moses was with them during that 40 years. It was one continual crisis after another. It was a time of coming into a place of no food. And the people murmured against the Lord and against Moses, and God provided them food. And then they ran out of water, and the same thing happened. All the way over and over again through those 40 years, it was a very much up and down struggle with these people. But now Moses knows that he has not much more time. He assembles all the people together, and he gives them a rehearsal of God's mighty acts in their behalf, how he led them out with a strong hand out of Egypt, and how he cared for them during the wilderness, and how he was prepared to go before them in the land. But this is what he says as the context, if you will look at it, the context of this particular verse. I want to begin reading at verse 25 of the fourth chapter. "When you beget children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a graven image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long upon it, but will be utterly destroyed." It is not without warning that Moses relinquished the leadership of the people of Israel into the hands of Joshua, his successor. He told them, "God is prepared to bless you. He has set before you this day a door of blessing if you obey. But over and over and over again, he tells them the consequences of disobedience, one of which is that they will lose the land of promise that they had been given. And the second thing is that they will be scattered all over the face of the earth. Read on. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left, few in number, among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of men's hands that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But, oh, the gracious buts of the Lord God, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with your whole heart and with all your soul. Notice there's a hypothetical condition here. It says if you seek the Lord with your whole heart, your entire desire, the complete consuming decision of your mind to seek the Lord, then you will find him. Now notice that he says this in the context of their being dejected, of their being scattered about throughout the whole world, in the midst of a pagan cultures where they will be called upon to live as a judgment upon them because of their disobedience. It says, even in that terrible state of affairs, if you will seek the Lord with your whole heart, then you will find him. So you see, there's a condition attached. It's seeking God with your whole heart. Sometimes when people are far away from the Lord, that's when they think that there's no hope. That's when they think, surely God is judging me. Surely God has forsaken me, and I can't get back. This promise stands in the midst of a context that reminds us when we find ourselves surrounded by paganism of all kinds, when we find ourselves, because of our own disobedience, out in the wilderness, seemingly far away from God, if in that context we will earnestly seek the Lord with our whole heart, then we will find him. That's the promise. Now, I want to say something about this right at the beginning of our study this morning, because it is possible to seek the Lord and not find him. There's something about it that must be pointed out at the very beginning. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs, the first chapter. Proverbs, the first chapter. That comes right after the Psalms. I want to read several verses in this chapter because it's important for you to understand that it's not only turning to the Lord and seeking him as though that is all. There's something else connected with it, and you will see this clearly this morning. The first chapter of Proverbs, verse 23. The Lord speaks to his people, give heed to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you, the Lord says. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacence of fools destroys them. But he who listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of evil. It's very important you understand that when you turn to the Lord with all your heart, at the same time, you repent of the evil that placed you in the circumstances in which you find yourself. It does no good to turn to God and hold on to your rebellion. It does no good when the Lord brings to your mind those things which are wrong in his sight, and you know it, to hold those things tightly to your bosom and call on the name of the Lord. He said, I will laugh at you in the day of your calamity. I will not give heed to your call. I will not listen to your plea. Because when you turn to the Lord God, you turn in repentance, accepting his reproof, and you will find then he will listen to you. Now this is Lent. We're in the season of Lent. It's very important that we understand something about the matter of sin. The scripture tells us that God has solved the problem of sin, that he has solved it through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, that he is prepared and able to offer forgiveness of sins. But that does not mean that forgiveness of sins comes automatically. It does not. It is very clear in Scripture that though God is able and willing to forgive all, he actually only forgives those who confess their sin before him, who repent of it and turn to him. So you see, it will do no good in your calamity to turn to the Lord God while holding to yourself that which you know is rebellious in his sight. It will do me no good to cry out to the Lord with my whole heart unless I am prepared to deal with the circumstance at hand. If God shows you something amiss, then he expects you to deal with it. Now, sometimes you can be in calamity and it has nothing whatever to do with any rebellion on your part. I am speaking only of those times when the Lord God shows you something. Much of the misery we get into on our own account. Many of the problems we have are the result of our disobedience and our willfulness. And we know when that comes. We understand that. It's that that we must deal with if we are going to turn to the Lord God. Now, what is it he said? Moses said to his people, he said, if in the days of your descendants, after you've been in the land many years, if you turn from me, worship false gods, ignore my law, and walk according to your own will, then I will take you out of your land, and I will scatter you all over the face of the earth. That's a promise. But if in a foreign land you remember, repent, turn to me and seek my face with your whole heart, then you will find me. That's the promise. I want us to look at two examples of when Israel acted upon what Moses said. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14? 2 Chronicles. From each of these examples, I think we can learn a lesson. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah, he was king, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, and broke down the pillars, and hewed down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. Let me simply say to you, had Asa not torn down the pagan altars, had he not cut down the groves where immorality was carried out, had he not urged the people to keep the law and the commandments, it would have done him no good to tell them to seek the Lord. You see, there is a connection. When you turn to the Lord, it's because you're ready to turn away from that which is contrary in your sight. Repentance, you see, isn't merely knowing that something is wrong. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, when he started out, apparently with the full blessing of his father, he had no intention of eating with the pigs. That wasn't part of his life script, as they would say today, not as he wrote it. He was going to be popular. He was going to have it made, as one might say. But you remember what happened to him. Gradually he dissipated his resources, his friends deserted him, he found himself eating with the pigs, and he remembered. He said, back in my father's house, even the hired servants have more than I have. Now, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. It's not repentance to know you're in a mess. It's not repentance to know that you're in trouble. Then he said, I will go back. to my father's house. You see, he didn't stay with the pigs, nor did he bring the pigs with him. He left it. He turned his back and started back to the Lord. Now, repentance, you see, involves that change of direction. You're going in one direction. You become aware of the fact through something, some mercy of the Lord, that you are moving contrary to his ways. And remember, it is a mercy of the Lord for him to expose our sin. It is a mercy. He does it much as a parent would try to guard a little child from burning their hand on a stove. The child might think, how mean of my mother not to let me play at the stove. But the mother understands the consequences of that. It is God's mercy when he convicts you through his Holy Spirit that you are walking in a way contrary to him. Don't shun the convicting power of God. Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. It's part of the work of the Spirit to convict us of those things that are wrong. And he's rather good at the job. The point is, what do you do when you sense you're moving in the wrong direction? That we ask God's forgiveness, turn around and return. That's repentance. And so, Asa cut down the altars of the foreign gods, cut down the Asherim and the pillars where the pagan worship was conducted, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places, the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. Of course, of course. When we move in response to the will and purpose of God and deal with the sin in our lives which he shows us, then we have rest. There's no mystery to that. It's always been the same way. And it was a time of prosperity. He built fortified cities in Judah. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. Verse 8, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with bucklers and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin, that carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. He had a very strong army. But we must stop here to see what happened. Remember, here is a king who acts upon the promise of God. He cuts down the altars and he urges the people to seek the Lord their God. And God gives them peace. But peace doesn't remain. Verse 9, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. All they had were bows and arrows. Now, they had quite an army, 700,000. That's a fair amount, it seems to me. But not against an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Merisha. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like thee to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rely on thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Asa strengthened himself in his God. In prayer he called upon the God of his God for deliverance. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He won the battle because God gave him victory. He had been faithful and had sought the Lord. Now, what does this tell me? It tells me that if you and I will turn from that which he reveals to us is contrary to his will and purpose and seek him with our whole heart, there simply is no obstacle that you will face that is sufficient to overcome you. Because the power of the Lord to defeat our enemies is given to us when we walk before the Lord in openness of heart. There's more to this story, though, that I want to bring before you. In the next chapter, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. There was a prophecy. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. In the creeds we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost who spake through the prophets. All right, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah and he prophesied. He says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. As simple as that. If you seek the Lord, if you are with Him, He will be with you. If you forsake Him, you will not have any sense of the Lord's presence and power. Now look at verse 3, because this would look as though it were a strange verse in this context. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Just a little commentary thrown in the middle of this story about the state of Israel in these days. They had been, for a very long time, without the true God. They had been surrounded by paganism, and it had affected their thinking to the point that they lost their hold on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that was in their mind was mixed up with the pagan gods around about. They had lost the true God. Not only that, they had no sense of the law of the Lord, what God required of them. They had lost it gradually. It didn't happen all at once. It just gradually dissipated. They lost hold of God and the will of God. And what does it say? Because they had no teaching priest. I want to tell you something. It is a function of the priesthood to teach. Now, some may not be gifted teachers, but that doesn't change anything. It's still a function of the priesthood to teach. How is it we are to make disciples? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples from among all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by teaching them. There's no other way. There's no other way. How is it we have generations of Christians absolutely ignorant of the knowledge of the true God and the will of God? It really isn't their fault. It's because they have been without a teaching priest. Now, I want to say something about that because I'm not finished with this passage, by the way. This is a little bit of a detour. I'm in the last book of the Old Testament. Don't bother to look at it, but let me read to you because it is so devastating, so unmistakable. Chapter 2 of Malachi says, "And now, priests, this is for you." I mean, who could miss it? If you will not listen, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Now think about that for a moment. It's the function of the priest, the scripture tells us, to bless the people in the name of God. But the Lord says there is a time when I will turn the blessings of the priest into curses. He may stand up to bless, but it will not have that effect upon the people. Why? A bit later. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see, why they had lost their hold on the Lord God and on the law of God, which is the expression of His will, is because they were without a teaching priest. Just remember that. It terrifies me sometimes, but I remember it. Well, now, Asa heard this prophecy, and he acted upon it. And we read in verse 12, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul." I like the way it puts it. The king is leading them. He says, "Let us together seek the Lord." And it says they entered into a covenant. In other words, they made an agreement among themselves that as is the people of Israel, they would seek the Lord their God. And verse 15 says, "And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." You see, when God's people get in earnest about seeking him, then they'll find him. When they're willing to deal with the things that he puts his hand upon and points it out to them, then they'll find him. I have people say to me, you know, I wish I could find God. Well, you can. But there's a cost. We're talking about a holy God. And we don't come to Him bringing with us all those things that He is pointing out to us are repulsive in His sight. Now, sin you have. I know you have, and so have I. So what do? We confess it and ask for the grace to forsake it, that we might approach Him. You see, sin isn't a problem for God anymore. He solved it. It's a problem for us. If we deal with it and then earnestly turn to the Lord, we shall surely find Him. That's the promise of the Lord. All right, there's one example. There's another. Turn over to the 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Same book, but the 34th chapter. Here's another example of a king in Israel, actually a king of Judah, who acted upon what Moses said. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. All right, he was 8 years old. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, that means he was 16 years old at this point. He began his reign at the age of 8, and it says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. I want to stop right there. Sometimes we underestimate the ability of children and young people to commit themselves to the Lord God. This last week, I was at the Presiding Bishop's Commission on Renewal and Evangelism, and we received a report from another sort of sub-commission on confirmation, studying confirmation, what ought to be done with it, and so forth, and so on. And one of the chief conclusions that the experts came to was that children couldn't really make any kind of decision, so therefore, it really makes no sense to do anything with them until they're all grown up. Now, that was the decision of the psychologist that had been employed by the commission to tell them what to do. And that was what they decided. No sense doing anything with children. I mean, they can have their Sunday school and so forth, but don't look for anything very significant from them until after they reach the years of maturity. Josiah began to seek the Lord at the age of 8, at the age of 16. He became king when he was 8 years old. I think we vastly underestimate the ability of children to seek God. Jesus said, don't turn them away, for such is the kingdom of God. It's easy for a child to come before the Lord. It's less easy for you and for me, but it's easy for a child. He began to seek the Lord his God, even as a child. Well, what did he do when he began to seek the Lord? Immediately, in the same verse, it says, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the graven and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Baals in his presence. And he hewed down the incense altars which stood above him. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the graven and molten images. And he made dust of them and strewed it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Immediately, you see, turning to the Lord meant to Josiah, destroy everything that is contrary to the Lord God. Which is exactly what Moses said to do. He said, if you'll do that and then seek the Lord with your whole heart, you will find him. And so Josiah, even as a boy of 16, began the process of doing this. In verse 8, we find out something else that he did. In the 18th year of his reign, I think he would be then 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the house, that means of all the evil of idolatry and so forth, he gave orders to repair the house of the Lord his God. Well, they began the process of repairing it. A great offering was collected, and they began to rebuild, because it says a bit further on that the house, the temple of the Lord had fallen into disrepair. with the previous kings. You can see that in verse 11. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timbers for binders and beams for the buildings which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. So he's rebuilding the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and so forth. Verse 14 tells us what happened as they were rebuilding. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. It had been lost. The word of the Lord was lost. They found it when they were restoring the temple. And we read verse 18, then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. All right, they discovered the law of the Lord. What does our God require of us? And they began to read. When the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. Verse 21, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. What did Josiah do when he discovered what God wanted? He repented, not only for himself, but for the people. And he came before the Lord to seek his face. You see, if you're going to talk about seeking for God, you've got to deal with sin at the same time. You really do. Don't bother to seek him if you're going to walk your own way. Just wait until you're finished with it, until you've walked yourself into destruction. And then if you have energy left, seek him. But don't try to do it in the midst of your rebellion. Because though you seek, he will not listen. Though you implore, he will pay no attention. We could read all the rest of that chapter, and we would find out that God honored Josiah and the people of Israel because of what he had done. Verse 33, Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Here then, you have two examples from the history of Israel of low periods in the history of God's people, where under the leadership of the king in both cases, they returned to the Lord, they sought him, but always in connection with dealing with those things that God had pointed out were an offense in his sight. Now, this tells me four things about our God. Four things about our God. Look at Psalm 14 for the first one. Psalm 14, verse 2. This is the first thing I learn from all of this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. I believe that God is looking for people who want to seek him. Now, that means to me that if there's anybody here this morning who in the quietness of his own heart or her own heart says to himself or herself, I want to seek the Lord. God knows that desire. His eyes are running to and fro throughout this whole earth because he wants to find out, is there anybody who wants to seek him? We have a God whose ear is turned toward us, whose eye is seeking to behold the person who will seek him. I believe that's true. And I believe God knows out of this congregation those who really have a heart to seek him. Not everybody. I'm not fooled, and I'm sure God isn't. In a congregation this large, I do not believe that everybody has a heart to seek the Lord God. I would that it were so, but I doubt it. It just isn't that likely. The cost is somehow too high. Number one, I have learned that God is seeking those who seek him. Now the second thing I've learned comes from Lamentations chapter 3. That's a little bit to the right after Jeremiah comes Lamentations. And verse 25, First, the Lord is seeking those who will seek Him. Lamentations 3, verse 25. Secondly, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. I believe that. The Lord not only is looking for those who want to seek Him, but He is good to those who wait for Him, to those who seek Him. Have no doubt about it. The disposition of the Lord God is good toward you if He sees in your heart of hearts a desire to seek Him this morning. His will is good. His desire is to shower good things upon you out of the love of His own heart. That's the second thing. Now back in the ninth psalm is the third thing. Psalm 9, verse 10. This is the third thing I've learned from these passages. And those who know Thy name put their trust in Thee, for Thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek Thee. God will never forsake those who seek Him. You see, He's seeking for those who are seeking Him. That's the first thing I learned. The second, He wants to lavish good upon all who seek Him. And the third is He will not forsake those who seek Him. But then there's a fourth, the 69th Psalm, four verses really, 30 to 33. Psalm 69, 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I love that. I have that underlined two or three times. All right? I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Listen, this will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. You see, God had far rather have the praises of His people than bloody sacrifices on an altar. The praises of His people, voices raised in song, thankful hearts expressed to Him, for that will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise His own that are in bonds. I don't know much about you this morning or where you are or what your needs are. But I suppose most everybody here belongs to the Lord God. God does not despise His own or those that are needy or those that are in bonds. You see, I want to close this little talk to you this morning by addressing you as I would want to address myself, as a needy person in the sight of God. I make no bones about it. I don't want to cover up anything. I need the mercy of God. I need the encouragement of the Lord. I need the strengthening of His Holy Spirit. I need the illumination of His Spirit. I need to have my vision clarified. I need to have my affections purified. I need to have my courage increased, my determination strengthened. I need all of this. And this tells me that God looks upon those who are His in need, even those who are in bonds of one kind or another, and does not despise them. Let the oppressed understand that all who seek God, He will revive your hearts. Isn't that wonderful? He will revive your hearts. Do you feel wilted down? Do you feel discouraged this morning? Has life tended to make you feel that God is afar off? Have you despaired that you could ever accomplish anything really significant for Him? You might say to me, well, you don't understand my circumstance. No, I don't. I really don't want to either. But the Lord does. And He's saying to those who are in circumstances that constrict and tighten and bind, I understand that. And even in the midst of your distress, if you seek Me, I can revive your spirit. So I've learned four things, you see, from all of this. I've learned that God is seeking
and looking for those who are seeking Him. I've learned that He's good to all who seek Him. I've learned that He will not despise in any way those who seek Him, that He will not cast them off, all who seek Him, and that He will encourage and revive all those who seek Him, even though they be in the midst of needs and bondages of one kind or another, if they will turn to Him with their whole heart. So I suspect, as always, when we hear the word of the Lord, we're faced with a decision. What do we do with it, Lord? What do we do with it? I hope you're asking that question, because the word of the Lord is not to be listened to only. It's to be done. God forbid that we should be hearers of the word, as James puts it, and not doers. If we act on the truth we know, then God will give us more truth. I simply would hope for you and for me this morning that your answer would be exactly the same as the psalmist. Don't turn to it, just listen to it. Psalm 27:8. Thou hast said, O Lord, seek thou my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. Let's pray. Father, we discover once again that your word is perceptive. It reaches into the hidden places of our heart. It uncovers our fears. It illumines our aspirations. And it's like bread to hungry people and water to those who thirst and light upon our path. We thank you for your gracious invitation that all who seek shall surely find you if they search for you with all their heart. We receive your warning that we are not to seek without dealing with those things in our lives that you point out that you want us to deal with. We've heard that, Lord. We are encouraged by the deliverance that you brought to your ancient people Israel when they turned from their evil way and when they sought you with their whole heart. O God, we pray that you will grant us to hear these words this morning, to receive them with joy and gladness, and that they may produce in our lives that fruit which will bring blessing to the world and glory to your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.